Turning into Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 4, if you would please. Matthew, chapter number 4. There's a real battle that is taking place in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. It's a battle that ends in the victory of Christ over the arch enemy, the devil. As a matter of fact, when you get to the end of the Gospel of Matthew and you read about the end of our Lord's life and ministry, you'll find that it ends with a great conquest. And that is that our Lord Jesus goes to the cross, and there he dies on the cross. And after 3 days in the tomb, Jesus is raised from the dead. And we know that our Lord defeated Satan, he defeated sin, he defeated death by his own death, his burial, and his resurrection. And you and I rejoice at the end of the Gospel of Matthew as well as the other Gospels. But we can go ahead and start rejoicing by faith when we read about what is taking place here in this fourth chapter. That is, while the victory of Christ and his conquest is highlighted for us, especially at the end of the gospel, we find his conquest begins right here at the beginning of his ministry. And that is, the Bible tells us here in these verses that Jesus experienced what I'm simply entitling the warfare in the wilderness. The Bible tells us here that at the beginning of our Lord's ministry that he defeated the devil, already given us sort of a precursor, sort of a view of what's going to take place throughout the gospel, throughout our Lord's life and ministry, and especially at the end when he goes to the cross and is raised the third day. In the verses that we're looking at, Jesus encounters the most evil, deceptive, powerful enemy that has ever existed. I'm talking, of course, about the devil, also known to us as Satan. The very one who deceived and brought destruction to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is here now in this chapter, highlighted for us. And the very one who brought the entire creation under the curse of sin and death. I'm talking about the devil who deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden by his lies. And she took and disobeyed God and gave the fruit to her husband Adam. And he also disobeyed God. By their disobedience, sin came into the world and death came as a result of sin. You and I understand this truth. And that is that the same enemy who came against Adam in the Garden of Eden is now going to face off against the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I say to you that the outcome is going to be much different this time. And that is that while there was warfare going on in the garden that resulted in sin and destruction and the curse of sin and death coming upon humanity and all of creation, the battle, the warfare in the wilderness is going to turn out much different. That is, while the king of God's creation, Adam, bowed and yielded to Satan's temptation in the Garden of Eden, the eternal King of the universe, the Lord Jesus, will never bow. Not even for 1 second will our Lord ever yield to Satan's temptation. There was never any sin in him, nor could there be, because of who he is. He would not yield. He could not yield. And Jesus is absolutely victorious over everything the devil throws at him on this planet. He invades enemy territory, that is the area that the devil has conquered. And ladies and gentlemen, he returns to heaven victorious over the arch enemy, that is the devil. And the victory of Christ, the conquest of Christ begins here, right here in this warfare in the wilderness. Never does he yield to the devil's temptation. You see, what the first man, Adam, lost in the garden, the second man, the second Adam, the God-man Jesus, regained by his victorious life and his victorious death and his victorious resurrection. And that victory is being highlighted for us here at the beginning of his ministry in this wilderness warfare that takes place in this chapter. Now we're going to work our way through these verses that we're going to be looking at over the next several services. But I just want to begin this morning by kind of giving us sort of the setting for this battle that takes place, this warfare that takes place in the wilderness. And the reason why is because I want you to understand it. I believe it will help you as well, because we find that the devil who was hanging around there against and attacking our Lord is also attacking his body, the church, today. And that is, the devil hates Jesus and he hates everybody who's connected to Christ. And that means that if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, the devil hates you. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord, the one thing the devil wants to do is keep you blinded to the gospel and to keep you lost until you enter into eternity separated from Christ forever. And that's his purpose. He's like a roaring lion now. He's walking around around seeking whom he may devour. That is the devil. And I want you to understand that the devil is still on the attack, and our Lord battled with him in this wilderness warfare, and we can learn a lot from our Lord by the way that he dealt with the devil, by the way that he battled with the devil. But most importantly, you and I should understand that the victory that Jesus won against the devil and the forces of hell is the victory that we share in because we are in Christ. Amen. And that is the key. It's not a victory that you and I are fighting for. It is a victory that you and I are participating in. That is, we're participating in the victory of Christ as believers, those who are in him. But there are a lot of things that we can learn, and we can learn a lot of lessons from our Lord in this passage. I want you to consider with me, just in sort of the setting of these temptations that took place here in this chapter, that is, first of all, just the Spirit's leadership. Look in verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Now that seems a little bit unusual for us, doesn't it? And the reason why is because we know who Jesus is. And that is that he's the Son of God. That is, he's God that has existed in eternity with the Father and the Spirit forever, and existed in the glory of God forever. He is indeed God. And here we find him depending on the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that right here is highlighted for us not only the deity of Christ in his victory over the devil, but the humanity of Christ in his dependence upon the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He is led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus is being led by the Holy Spirit. Now listen, back in chapter number 3, the previous chapter of Matthew's gospel, you'll see Jesus being anointed by the Spirit. The Bible says when he was baptized by John the Baptist, that as he was coming up out of the water, that the Spirit of God descended kind of like a dove and lighted upon him, symbolically demonstrating that this is the Christ, this is the Messiah, the one who has come with the fullness and the perfection of the Holy Spirit. He's right here in our midst. He's come with the Spirit. He's the one who give the Spirit. John the Baptist said he'll baptize you with the Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, here he is. And it's symbolized in the dove that comes and lights upon him. That is, he is anointed by the Holy Spirit. And he's also now in chapter number 4 being led by the Holy Spirit. You should understand this truth. And that is that Jesus, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, Jesus experienced and Jesus possessed the perfection of the Holy Spirit and demonstrated the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he really was deity, but I'll tell you, he was also a real humanity. And the humanity of Christ is highlighted for us here in chapter number 4. That is, while Jesus was fully God, he was also at the same time fully man. And you and I should understand that, and the reason why is because we should know that when the Bible talks here about being Jesus being tempted by the devil, he was really tempted. It was real temptation. You say, well, he couldn't have been really tempted because he was really God. But he was also at the same time fully man. And the humanity of Christ needs to be understood when we think about the temptation of Christ, the victory of Christ, the death of Christ, that he was a real human being. And he was really tempted. And one of the things, as I mentioned a moment ago, that helps us understand that he was really human as well as divine is the fact that he was indeed being led by the Spirit. That he was dependent upon the leadership of the Holy Spirit throughout his early life and throughout his ministry. As Jesus journeyed through this life, he depended upon the leadership and the direction of the Holy Spirit. As a man, Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to lead him and to guide him, just like you and I do as well. Amen. And that is that if you and I are going to be everything God wants us to be, then one of the things that we must experience is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at conversion. And secondly, the leadership and empowering work of the Holy Spirit throughout our life since our conversion. We need the Spirit of God to fill and to dominate our life. I believe that one of the greatest things that needs to happen in the life of a person after they get saved, ladies and gentlemen, is to learn who it is that now lives on the inside of them. The Spirit of Christ living on the inside of you. And to get to know who he is and what he's doing in your life, what his purpose is in your life, so that you can begin to cooperate with him and experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. I believe in the filling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those in whom he dwells. And that is that he wants to dominate you from the inside out. He wants to lead your life. He wants to guide your life. He wants to fill your life. That is the filling, the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus is being led by the Holy Spirit. The key to living in victory. You say, Pastor, I know that the devil's laid traps and is trying to destroy me and I don't know what to do. One of the keys to victory in your life against the enemy is the fullness and the empowering of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to be able to see the traps of the enemy so that you don't step in them. Those of you that have already stepped into a trap, it's going to take the power of the Spirit of God to get you out, to deliver you from the trap that you're in. The key is the fullness, the direction, the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. You say, Pastor, I'm just going to pray and God will set me free and He'll deliver me. But you need to learn how to pray in the Spirit. Amen. If you'll follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, He'll teach you how to pray and what to pray for, and God will bring deliverance into your life. I'm trying to teach you what it is about our Lord that led up to this great battle in the wilderness in which He was completely victorious. He was experiencing the leadership of the Holy Spirit in His life. He was led by the Spirit. Now I want you to notice with me, I think it's significant to notice the place where the Spirit of God led our Lord. The Bible tells us here that He led Him into the wilderness. Into the wilderness. And this probably took place, if you're trying to do a chronology of our Lord's life, it probably happened immediately after Jesus' baptism, which is where Matthew has it placed in his gospel. That is, immediately after the Lord was baptized, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It is described here as the Judean wilderness. It is a hot, barren, desolate, deserted area. An area that extended from the Dead Sea almost to Jerusalem. An area about 35 miles long, about 15 miles wide, the Judean wilderness. That's where John the Baptist did a lot of his preaching and a lot of his ministry was in that particular area. In other words, what I'm trying to draw a picture for you is that this is not a nice place to be. The Judean wilderness is not a nice place to be. If you were planning a vacation, that is, if you wanted to take a fall trip on fall break, if you were going to do that, probably the first place on your list would not be the Judean wilderness. It is not a nice place to be in. But I tell you, it was there in that place that the Spirit of God led Jesus. I want you to see this now. The Spirit of God led Jesus to an uncomfortable place, to a difficult area, to a deserted place. Now, if that had been most of us, that is, if you would have gotten in the altar of the church, if you get in the altar of the church today at the invitation time, say, God, wherever you want me to go, that's where I'll go. Spirit of God, I want you to lead my life. If somehow the Spirit of God reveals to you that that He's going to lead you into a place like the Judean wilderness, the first thing you're going to do is decline. Most of you will say, no, thank you. I mean, I was planning on something else. Not exactly what I had in mind. I was planning on you leading me into great victory so that everybody will notice me when I walk in the room. And they'll say, well, there she is. Yeah, there He comes. I mean, that's sort of what we have planned, isn't it? And that is that we'll experience great success. That somehow we'll be prosperous. That is, that we'll be wealthy by this time next week, and all of our health problems will be gone. That is, that's kind of what we have in mind. That is, that's what we would really like God to do for us. But that's not what the Spirit of God led Jesus to do. That is, He led Him into an uncomfortable place, into a deserted area. You see, the Spirit of God oftentimes, when you and I just give Him a blank check and say, wherever you lead, I go. Sometimes the Spirit of God also will lead you and I to an uncomfortable place as well. If you allow the Spirit of God to dominate your life, if you allow Him to lead your life, don't be surprised, don't be disillusioned if He leads you into a difficult place, that is, into an uncomfortable place in your life. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because the Spirit of God knows exactly where you need to be so that you'll grow and become everything you need to become. And sometimes that really does take you and I being in an uncomfortable place. That is, in a difficult place. Now, many times you and I will resist and end up grieving the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God has led us into a difficult place, we oftentimes resist the Spirit of God. We oftentimes grieve the Spirit of God, trying to find our way out of that difficult place, but not Jesus. He was willing to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, even into the hot, barren Judean desert. If it had been me and if it had been you when we were walking along following the leadership of the Holy Spirit and we saw the sign that said the hot, barren, deserted area of Judea, when we saw the sign, the road sign, the exit sign off the interstate, you and I would have kept on going, amen. We wouldn't have stopped saying, nope, that can't be it, that cannot be. I mean, the Spirit of God says, here it is, this is where I want you to be. And we say, no, I don't think so. I think I'm going to go in another direction. That doesn't look like a nice place. That's what we would have done. But I tell you that our Lord Jesus did not. Listen, he followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit right there into that hot, barren Judean desert. The reason why the wilderness was such a bad place was because of sin. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, Adam and Eve yielded to Satan in the garden. Remember when they sinned against God? And all the curse that came upon all the creation because Adam and Eve sinned against God. And that's why this place is such a nasty area, such an uncomfortable place. If Adam and Eve hadn't never sinned against God, this would be a delightful place. That is, the wilderness that they were going to would have been a wonderful place had sin not come into the world and the curse of sin that came on all of creation. There wouldn't be a place on this planet, ladies and gentlemen, that would not be wonderful if sin had not entered into the world. But sin came into the world, and that's why this wilderness was such a bad place. But listen, while Adam yielded to Satan in that beautiful garden, Jesus is going to defeat him in a barren desert. Yes, he will. He was led by the Holy Spirit into one of the most cursed areas of Judea. You say, is there any evidence that the earth really was cursed, like the Bible says in Genesis 3? Well, one of the evidences is the Judean wilderness, amen. It is one of the most cursed areas at that time. And it is there, into that most cursed area, where sin's effect is seen at one of its greatest places, it is there that Jesus is going to defeat the deceiver who was in the garden tempting Adam and Eve. I hope you're seeing what I'm seeing in this passage. Adam and Eve in a perfect garden yielded. Jesus in a barren desert did not. When you see Jesus in the wilderness, it may remind you of the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness in the Old Testament. Remember them? Sure you do. It seems as though that God intends for us to remember that. I believe that whenever the authors of Scripture were divinely inspired by the Spirit to write and to give us this account, this record, I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to remember the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness in the Old Testament. The reason why I say that is because of the Old Testament quotes that are highlighted here by our Lord as he resists the three temptations of the enemy. It looks as though the Holy Spirit wants to remind us that all of this is taking place with the backdrop or with the context of what happened in the Old Testament when the Israelites wandered in the wilderness. It seems as though God wants us to remember that. Let me remind you that the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Our Lord was there for 40 days. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness because of their disobedience in refusing to follow God's leadership into Canaan. But Jesus journeyed in the wilderness because of his obedience in following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They disobedience, Jesus obedience. The experience of the Israelites in the wilderness was that of defeat and death. That entire generation died in the wilderness. But the experience of Jesus is victory and conquest. When you read about the Israelites in the wilderness, you'll see their failures highlighted. When you read about Jesus, you'll find that he didn't fail one time. Not even once. While the Israelites failed, while they sinned, while they rebelled, while they murmured, while they complained, Jesus did not sin. Not even once. Unlike Adam and Eve in the garden, unlike the Israelites after the Exodus, Jesus did not sin nor fail in any way. But he was completely obedient in every way, absolutely victorious, even in the barren desert. Even in the barren desert. Oh, there's a picture of our Savior beginning to emerge out of this passage. One of the things that we ought to know about him already, well, he must be greater than Adam. Amen. You know, in the Old Testament, he must be greater than Adam. And I tell you, he must be greater than Israel. And indeed, He is. He is. The greatness of Christ, the glory of Christ, the power of Christ is being revealed to us. The humanity of Christ is being highlighted for us in this passage as well. What we're reading about here is the Spirit's leadership. We're reading about the place where the Spirit of God led Him into the wilderness. And the purpose or the reason why that He led them there is also revealed in verse number 1. He led him there to be tempted of the devil. That is, to be tempted by this one called Satan. It seems as though that it was the will and purpose of God for Jesus to be tempted. And indeed it was. Now there's a couple of things I need to remind you of here. And that is, you need to understand that the temptation to sin does not come from God. It always comes from the devil. The devil is indeed the one who is doing the tempting here in Matthew chapter number 4, not God. God never tempts anybody with evil. James 1 verse 13 says, God cannot be tempted, neither will He tempt anyone with evil. God never tempts us to sin. Satan is the one doing the tempting. But while Satan may be the one doing the tempting, he is not the one who's in control in Matthew 4. In Matthew chapter number 4, it's obvious that the reason why the devil is tempting Christ is because the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness for that purpose. That is, to be tempted by the devil. In other words, it was the will of God for Jesus to face Satan in that warfare in the wilderness. And that's why it is happening. Because it is indeed the will of God. God is seen as the one who's in control of what is taking place here in Matthew chapter number 4. When you see the devil show up on the scene and do all the things he does in this chapter, don't think for a minute that he's in control of anything in this setting. God is the one who is sovereign, not the devil. Y'all know that, don't you? The devil is not equal to God. He's not like God. Ladies and gentlemen, he's not sovereign like God. He's not omniscient like God. He's not omnipresent like God. The devil is not omnipotent like God. He is not like God. He certainly is not. But he is a tempter. He is a liar. And he is a deceiver. And I say that God himself led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That is, to square off in this warfare in the wilderness. And that is why it happened. God is so sovereign. I want you to get this. God is so sovereign that he even uses the evil that Satan produces to bring about his own purposes. I'll say that again. God is so sovereign that he even uses the evil that Satan produces to accomplish his own purposes. That's how sovereign God really is. Here's what I want you to know, that the temptation of the devil and the activity of the devil is always limited by the sovereignty of God. It always is. That is, he cannot do what God does not allow. Amen. And you got to remember that. I believe it's important to remember. And that is that when God has led you into what seems like a barren wilderness, that is how, by whatever means, somehow you find yourself in a barren wilderness. I'm not speaking literally lost in the woods out here somewhere. But I mean, when you find yourself in life circumstances, in what seems to be a barren wilderness, and you're facing strong temptation from the enemy, you need to remember that God is still in control. And that God's got a purpose for putting you where you are and allowing you to go through what it is that you're going through. And so the idea is that since that is true, then be obedient to God. And no matter how difficult it gets, don't yield to the devil's temptation and don't give in to his lies and deception that he's putting out there. Don't let yourself do that. But be obedient to God no matter how bad it gets, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is. Be obedient to what God has revealed and what you know to be true from the Word of God. And listen to me now, God will help you if you will. If you're in a wilderness right now, if you're being strongly tempted by the devil, I mean, life is a struggle for you. And I know that for some of you, you're going through a real struggle right now, maybe a struggle that nobody else knows about. It may be personal to you. It may be within your relationships, within your family. It may be at your job. It may be with your health, but with your health, there's a real struggle that you're going through. It's real and you're tempted. You're tempted to take matters into your own hands. You're tempted to go your own way. You're tempted to operate by your own reason. Listen to me now. What you need to do is you need to hear from heaven, from God, and obey Him and follow His leadership. God's got a reason. God's got a purpose, and He is sovereign, and He'll bring you through if you'll let Him. Amen. If you'll let Him. I'm trying to highlight for you the background, the setting for this warfare in the wilderness. It's no, by the way, just so you know, It's not just by coincidence that you're here today. You know that, don't you? Somehow the Spirit of God was able to put it into your heart to be here to help you. Amen. We're going to find out later on, by the way, the key is not only the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that's given us this book, the Word of God, so you can walk in victory in the middle of the wilderness. That's right. So we see the Spirit's leadership. There's a second thing, as you notice in verse number 2, that sort of sets the setting for this great battle, this great war that's going to take place in the wilderness. And that is, not only do you see the Spirit's leadership leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, but then highlighted for us in verse number 2 is the Savior's fasting. Look at verse number 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry. So the Bible tells us here that while Jesus was in the wilderness, he fasted. I know you know what this means, right? Fasting is just simply not eating. Jesus hasn't eaten anything for 40 days while he's in the wilderness. Now our assumption is that he had drank, but he had not eaten. The Bible doesn't say he was thirsty, but it does say here that he was hungry. That he hadn't eaten anything for 40 days. He was fasting. Now, this idea of fasting is a little bit foreign to believers in America today. That is, to most of us. When we think of fasting, what we think about is what we have to do before we have a medical test, right? You've got to fast because you've got to test some kind of medical procedure or test maybe the next day. But while fasting may be foreign to many of us, it's certainly not to the Bible. As a matter of fact, the idea of fasting is found throughout the Bible. So much so that I would not have time before the sun rises in the morning to show you all of the accounts in the Bible where fasting is mentioned. But let me just highlight for you just a few things to help you. And the reason why I'm saying this is simply because I want you to be able to live a life of victory over the arch deceiver, over the liar, that is the enemy called the devil. And one of the things that's so important if you and I are going to live in victory over the enemy is to learn how to walk with God. And one of the keys to walking with God, child of God, is learning about praying and praying with fasting. Praying and fasting. Now, I know when I say that word that all of you all of a sudden got hungry. Amen. You hadn't thought about it before, but just the mention of the word caused you to look at your watch and think, is it about dinner time? And so I understand all of that. I really do. But I want to just share with you just a few simple points before we close. And that is about why it is that Jesus was fasting and why it is important for us to see the example that he set. Let me just say to you that when it comes to fasting, that this is something that the Lord expects. There is an expectation in the Bible that God's people will fast. That is, that they'll go without food. Now, the purpose for going without food is not just so we can lose weight, even though a couple of us, that wouldn't hurt us a little bit. And the purpose for fasting is not just so that you and I can, go to the doctor and have a medical test done. But the purpose for fasting is so that we can have some time set aside to focus on God and not on our flesh. That's the idea of fasting. Not focusing on the needs of my flesh, but instead focusing on God. My mind focused just on him, not on the needs of my flesh or the desires of my flesh. And for some of us, fasting means that we not only have to move away from the table and get away from just preparing and thinking about and eating food, but also it means that we've got to set ourselves aside from a lot of other things that also appeal to our flesh and divide our minds and distract us from time alone with God. But I tell you that Jesus expects us to fast. Some of you might remember in his Sermon on the Mount that Jesus talked about fasting. It's just a couple of chapters over in your Bible there in Matthew chapter number 6 where Jesus was gathered with a great crowd of people in the Sermon on the Mount. And he said in verse 16 of chapter 6, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly." In that passage, Jesus has given the disciples and those who are gathered there some instructions about fasting. He's telling them, don't be like the hypocrites, that is the Jewish leaders, and the reason why is because, they try to make themselves look like they're fasting. And they mess their hair up and they put stuff on their face. I mean, they really want to look really bad so that somebody will come up to them and say, "Why do you look so bad?" And they say, "Well, I've been fasting. That's the reason why I'm make themselves look really spiritual. Jesus said, don't do that. He said, I want you to wash your face. I want you to comb your hair. I want you to look normal. I want you to look good. Not appearing to men to fast. But the point I want you to see is this. It's obvious in this passage that Jesus is expecting them to fast. He said, when you fast, this is how you do it. There's sort of an expectation here that they will fast. That expectation is seen again in Matthew 9, verse 14. The Bible says there that there came to the disciples of John, then came to him, Jesus, the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft or often, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them in verse 15, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The answer to that is no. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast. And that day came. It sure did. When Jesus died on the cross, raised and ascended to the right hand of God, he was gone. And do you know that his disciples, his followers, fasted and prayed? After Paul got saved in Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 9, the Bible says he was praying and fasting for days after his conversion. Until Ananias showed up, prayed for him, and he received his sight, baptized him. The Bible tells us that a man named Cornelius, a Gentile, a man who was seeking God, he didn't know the Lord yet, but he was seeking him with all of his heart. And do you know that as he was seeking after God, lost person, did you know that Cornelius, according to Acts chapter 10 and verse 30, did you know that this lost man was so serious about seeking God that the Bible says that he was praying and fasting? That's right. Getting saved was more important to him than eating a meal. He was seeking God with fasting. I remember reading in Acts chapter number 13 about the leaders at the church at Antioch. Oh yes, a great church where Gentiles have gotten saved. And they're getting ready to embark on the great missionary journeys. The church at Antioch is getting ready to send out Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, on the first missionary journey. And ladies and gentlemen, they're gathered together, the leaders of that Antioch church in Acts 13 verses 1 through 3. They're gathered together. And do you know what they're doing, those leaders are doing? They are fasting and they are praying. And as they're fasting and praying and ministering to the Lord, the Bible says the Spirit of God spoke and said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to. And ladies and gentlemen, they prayed for them, they laid hands on them, and sent them out on the first great missionary journey that's recorded there in our Bible. You say, Pastor, I'd like God to use our church. I mean, I'd like God for the Holy Spirit to work in our church and use our church and to see great ministry take place. Let me say to you that the atmosphere in which the Spirit of God operates in great ways is where there are people who are fasting and praying. Yes. Amen. Our Lord expected it. Do you know that whenever they began to establish leaderships in the churches, according to Acts 14:23, in those churches that were started on those first missionary journey, do you know they were trying to find men in the churches to lead the churches, and they did so with fasting and praying. After they fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and set them aside as leaders in the church. I remember reading about a time of crisis when they began to fast and pray in Acts 27, when Paul and his company are on a boat and they're sailing towards Rome, on the way to Rome, and they're on a boat. And the Bible tells us that there's a great storm that comes and they think their lives are going to be lost. Remember that? And that the boat is going to be destroyed. And Paul comes and stands in front of them and says, listen, you just stand still, take care of yourselves, and be careful, and listen to me and do what I say. Nobody's life is going to be lost. An angel of the Lord showed up this night and told me that nobody is going to die. Remember that story when they were saved from the shipwreck in Acts 27? Do you know, according to Acts 27, verses 31 through 38, that after Paul spoke, those folks began to fast and pray? Fasting and praying. You know what you ought to do in a time of crisis? You know, don't you? There you go. Fasting and praying. Say, I need God's direction. You ought to fast and pray. Did you know that the only scriptural reason why that married couples should withhold intimacy, the only one there is for fasting and praying, 1 Corinthians 7. If for any other reason, it's wrong. That's the only one. Our Lord expects for His people to fast and pray. He explained, there's an explanation as to why that's true, why that's so important. I want you to see it in Matthew 17, this same book. Just keep turning. And this theme of fasting and praying just keeps emerging out of the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter number 17, notice the little story here in verse number 14. Jesus and the three have been on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. And when they come down from the mountain, there is a crisis taking place at the base of the mountain. Verse 14 says, when they would come to the multitude, there came to him, to Jesus, a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. He's demon-possessed. And the demonic possession is so powerful in his life that he himself is stepping into fire and into the water. He's harming himself. He's doing himself harm. And the reason why? He's demon-possessed. And I brought him to thy disciples, verse 16. They could not cure him. Brought him to the disciples. Listen, he's heard about the disciples. They can cast out demons and help people. Brings this little boy to the disciples. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us here that they could not cure him. They couldn't help him. And then the Bible says in verse number 17, Jesus answered and said, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and the devil, notice, he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Jesus just spoke, and all of a sudden the demons have to flee. And I tell you, this little child, listen, this child that was harming itself, this child that was so mentally and emotionally in an upheaval, all of a sudden is perfectly cured, suddenly and miraculously. And the reason why is because Jesus set him free from the demon that possessed him. Now you can imagine the disciples are wondering, why couldn't we do that? Verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus apart. And they said, why could we not cast him out? Notice what Jesus said. Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, just a little bit of faith, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. So listen, if you'll trust me and believe, you can do great things. And then notice the next verse. Howbeit, verse 21, and this is the key verse, this kind of spiritual warfare, this kind of demon possession, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You know what Jesus was saying? When it comes to spiritual warfare, there are some battles that will not be won unless you pray and fast. If you're not willing to make prayer a priority, more important than eating food and doing other things, then there's some areas of victory that you'll never experience in your home, with regard to your family, and other people around you that you care about. If you want to see the devil's chains loosed off of your life and off of the lives of other people around you, you've got to learn how to experience God in prayer with fasting. Those who set aside large blocks of time to seek God in prayer and to experience God in prayer. Jesus is explaining here that if you're going to walk in victory yourself and help others, you got to fast and pray. The Lord expected it. The Lord explained it. And He experienced it. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Right here, Matthew 4. Before Jesus ever faced the devil in this battle, this warfare in the wilderness, He prepared Himself with 40 days of fasting and praying in the wilderness. Now you may have a difficult time understanding how a person could fast for 40 days because you and I have a difficult time with just a few hours. Some of you are like me and you fast between meals, don't you? Oh, we get hungry, don't we? The Bible tells us here that Jesus was also very hungry. You say, Pastor, I'd fast, but I get hungry. Well, Jesus did too. He was very hungry. He was really hungry. And that hunger set the stage for the first temptation. Don't think for a second that being the Son of God made it possible for Jesus to escape the effects of fasting. He experienced it. He was a real man in a real body who felt the same thing that we would feel if we fasted for 40 days as well. Here's the point I want you to see. As the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness, Jesus prepared for victory in this great battle, this great war that's going to take place in the wilderness. And the preparation for that victory included fasting and praying. The same Spirit of God that led Jesus into the wilderness now lives in you. He lives in you. And if you follow Him without grieving or without quenching Him in any way, He will at times lead you into a solitary place of fasting and praying as well. And the reason why He leads us into a solitary place alone, that's the reason for the wilderness. Nobody's there. Jesus is by Himself, solitary place. He'll lead you into a solitary place all alone for fasting and praying. And the reason why His purpose for leading you there is so that you can experience victory over the enemy. So that in that solitary place, so that you fasting and praying can get victory over the devil in your life, and so that you can pray through on behalf of others and help them experience victory as well, so that the enemy's strongholds in your life can be completely crushed and you can experience the victory that God wants you to have in Christ. If you'll follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and not grieve Him, again, He'll lead you to a solitary place, time set aside, alone with God, praying and fasting. And if you'll let Him lead you in that area of your life, you'll experience victory over the enemy, not only in your life, but you'll be able to pray through on behalf of others. Are y'all still with me? The Christian life, ladies and gentlemen, is a real battle. It's real warfare with a real enemy. And if you're going to walk in victory, you've got to learn how to pray and at times to fast and to pray. To get answers, to get direction, to express the fullness of the Spirit, to crush strongholds, to claim victories, fasting and praying. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word and what You're trying to say to us in this passage. Father, we know that Jesus accomplished the victory for us. And that, Father, the victory that we have is in Him. But, Father, we thank You that He's also given us an example, Father, of how to live in the victory that we have in Christ. Father, I pray that You would teach us this truth. God, I pray, Father, that You would help us, Lord. There are those who are here, Father. God, that are, Father, caught in a stronghold. The enemy's trap, and I pray that You might set them free for Your glory. God, I pray, Father, that You would operate in such a way that, God, folks would get serious about praying and walking with You, about seeking You, fasting and praying. God, to see the victory, to see the strongholds come down. God, to see the enemy defeated and the Lord Jesus glorified. And we'll give You the praise now for all that You're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.